So happy to have her. And so you can tell she's a Bible scholar, a student, because it's rich and wonderful. It's interesting to note, as we look at this morning, that we're making a turn here historically. And one of the things I like about the 11th chapter of Hebrews is that it is like an encapsulized portrayal of the Old Testament. It's giving you, you know, blow by blow what's happened from the very beginning, from Cain and Abel, all the way up to now when we get to Moses. But here it takes a turn, and we are moving from the patriarchal era of the Old Testament, where God used a particular group of men, a family, the patriarchs of the faith, to build and to bring them to this point where now we move from the patriarchal story of the Old Testament to the national story of the Old Testament. And now we'll see Moses is going to take these people, this nation, and he's going to make out of it a nation unto God. And we'll see mighty deeds through all, everyone we're going to study, mighty deeds of faith by the men who really become the heroes of Israel at this point. We've seen God lead Abraham away from his country and his people into Canaan, where the family increased, and up to the point where it now is in Egypt. It is the size of a small country. Last week we saw Joseph, after being sold into slavery by his very own brothers, he goes to Egypt as a slave, and he rises to prominence in Egypt, and he becomes really the savior of his family, who come to Egypt during a famine looking for food. And they remained there, which I think is interesting, that they remained there. They didn't go back to Canaan. And while they were there for a time, they were the favored relatives of this great man, Joseph, who the Egyptians loved. But as we pick up the story in the book of Exodus, there's a little disturbing verse that says that there came a time when these people knew not Joseph. Nobody remembered him. Nobody remembered what a great man he had been, and how he had a position of prominence and rulership in Egypt, and the people loved him, and they forgot who he was. And the people that were now had come and were born into this area of Egypt, they have increased in number. They are prolific to the point where they are a threat to the Egyptians. It almost appears, some historian says, that there might be more of them than there are of the Egyptians. They're afraid. They're growing in population. And so in order to stop this and to put an end to this growth, the Pharaoh decrees that every male child born into a Jewish family will be murdered. Don't have any males, you're not going to have any babies produced anywhere. And this was a horrible thing for him to do. And this is where we now find Moses. He comes into this story at this point. But I want you to understand that these Hebrews in Egypt at this time, they are hated, they are persecuted, they are enslaved, they are in bondage, they are treated horribly. They are the scum of the earth, according to the Egyptian. But God has waiting in the wings a deliverer for these, his people. And I love the first mention of him. And I think it's cool in Hebrews that Moses gets more mention than anybody else. I think he gets 5 times where it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Somebody else got 2, everybody else got like 1. So you can see how important he is to what happens from this point on. 5 times it says, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses. But the first mention, which is in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, is not actually about Moses, it's about his parents. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child. And that's really a poor translation. We didn't have in English a word that would really, special might have been a better word, but it wasn't that he was, if they'd had a homely child, that they wouldn't have tried to save him. It wasn't that he was just so cute that they couldn't let him be murdered. His parents saw something in him, even at 3 months of age, that they knew that there was something unusual about him. and something that God was going to use this man for. And they were so determined to preserve him that it says they were not afraid of the king's command. And this is a picture of faith that can cause you to disobey man in order to obey God. And sometimes faith requires that of us when man's laws get in the way of God's laws. You see this in the Hobby Lobby whole thing that's now before, I think maybe the Supreme Court. Men who are, and organizations who are willing to stand up and to disobey man's rules because God's laws are more important. They override, they trump everything else. So I think it's a wonderful picture of these parents. And then you know the story. So she puts him into this little basket, and she sends him out into the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter has gone into the Nile to bathe, and she sees him and takes him, and she's childless, and she falls in love with him, but he needs to be fed, and it's not like she could go to Walmart and get formula, so she, the little Jewish girl, his sister, is standing, and she asks if she knows of anybody who could nurse this child. And so not only does Moses, is he picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter, but then he is returned to his birth mother for her to care for him. And some scholars think that Jewish children at this time would have been nursed for 2 years. Some say even 5 years. They were like Lelechi League kind of women. They kept their kids as long as they can. But there would have been several years where Moses was with his mother, where she was able to pray for him, to speak into his life, to sing to him, to tell him about her God. And those early years are so important. Don't ever think that a small child is not able to receive from you. A baby hears and senses what's going on with you. A two-year-old has a great ability to hear things about God, to understand things about God, and on and on and on. And I think it's so important that as mothers, we just do input, 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 that we never stop, that we never think it's enough, that we continue to pray, that we continue to teach, that we continue to share our God with our children, because there is a payoff for this in this boy's life. I also like the principle, and I think this is a biblical principle, that sometimes God requires of us to give something away that might be the most difficult thing for us to give away. I can't imagine putting my baby into a basket and sending him out into the Nile, thinking maybe I would never see him again. I just don't know. I don't know if I could do it. And yet, I think there's a principle here that when we are willing to give up what is most precious to us, and we saw this with Abraham, then God often returns it to us, which is exactly what he did with this child. And then the next time we read of him in 24 through 26 of these verses, it says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So now we see a turn in him, even though he grew up at his mother's knee in his mother's home for a certain amount of years. Then he goes to the palace, and he has all the accoutrements and all the pleasures and all the extravagance that there was in Egypt at this time. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And the pleasures of sin were abundant and available to him. And yet he chose, rather. Faith disobeys when God's laws have to oversee man's laws. But faith also chooses. And he is making a choice at this time. Moses is choosing the things of God. And why did he do that? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ. And I think it's interesting that Christ's name comes into this, even though this is an Old Testament hero. But he esteemed the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he looked for a greater reward. He had his eyes on the things of God and the things of eternity. And that's what faith does. It causes us to choose those things of God. And I think that that also could probably be attributed to what he learned in his mother's and his father's home as a young child. So the temptations of honor and ease and wealth and pleasure. Some say that he probably was, it could have been in line even to be the next Pharaoh. And I wonder about him, could he have reasoned, would it have been easier for him to reason that, well, if I'm going to be the next Pharaoh and I want to get my people out of the bondage of Egypt, then I'll just wait till I take over. Wouldn't that be easy? And then I'll let them go. But he didn't choose the easy way to let his people. He chose God's way. If you've ever been to a museum and seen the wealth of Egypt at this time, or King Tut, same era, really since that time until now, there have been very few civilizations that could even rival the extravagance and the wealth of Egypt at this time. But he turns his back on all of that. He chooses. And then in the 27th verse, there is an endurance of faith. It's great to disobey because God, man, because of your faith. It's great to choose the things of God because of your faith. But then there comes the hardest part, and that's the endurance. That's keeping on. That's keeping close and keeping safe to the Lord. And it says, by faith, again, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he's got his eyes on heaven. He's got his eyes on God, and he's going to endure. Now, there's some question, and I'm not sure if this was in your homework or not, I can't remember, about this verse, whether it is referring to after he kills the Egyptian soldier because he had beat up a slave, if this is when he ran away, but because it says he forsook Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, I don't think it is in reference to that, because it says he ran away because he feared him. But the second time he leaves, it's because he doesn't fear him. And I think this is what this is talking about. He's going to lead his people out. He's going to be bold. He's going to be unafraid. But we have to stop here for a minute and realize that in between this and what we saw in the beginning, there have been 40 years that Moses is sent, and I love what the book of Exodus calls this place, the backside of the desert. Does that sound like a place you don't want to go? The backside of the desert. And how many of you have been there? I have been there. I mean, not physically in the desert, but I have been there spiritually, the backside of the desert, where God, and I know that God had to take Moses after he murdered that man and said, you know, you tried your way, let's try my way, and it took him 40 years to teach him those lessons. In that 40 years, he's in the backside of the desert. He encounters God. He sees him in the burning bush. He hears his voice. And now that faith that he was given as a child is growing. And it will continue to grow. It will continue to count. And he will continue to endure. And if you know this, the story of Moses beyond the Ten Commandments, but have read it in the book of Exodus, you will know all the difficulties that come to this chosen man. He's going to have a disloyalty from his own family, the mumblings of several million people traveling across the desert with him. I don't know if you've ever taken a car trip with a road trip with your kids where they complain the whole way. Well, imagine this, another 40-year span of this group of people complaining, murmuring about everything. He experiences the anger of Pharaoh, the doubt of God's people, thinking that he was the one that could lead them. And then at the very end, which we'll look at as we close today, the horrific disobedience of God's chosen nation when they make this golden calf and begin to worship it and to completely walk away from all that God has done. The fourth mention, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And, you know, we know this story, and it makes sense to us because we know about the cross, and we know that it is the blood, as Lisa sang this morning, that cleanses us and sets us free, but they wouldn't have known that precept or that concept like we know it today. And how did he convince several million people that they had to do this in order to spare the life of their firstborn son? Because all firstborn sons, and this is just interesting that God's kind of returning to the Egyptians what they were doing to the Hebrews in Egypt. But the only way that these sons, their sons could be saved is if they got a male unspotted lamb and killed him and took the blood and put it around the door so that when the angel of death came through, it would see that they would be passed over. That's where we get the word, the Passover celebration, because of the blood. And to this group of Hebrews, this would have been costly. Remember how incredibly poor they were. They had nothing. They lived in squalor. And for them to go and find an unblemished male lamb would have been costly. And it was messy. I mean, can you imagine being asked to do anything less appetizing than get a cute little lamb and then kill it and then take its blood and put it around your door? Did nobody go, what is that about? What are you talking about? That's not a good... Did everybody disobey? I wonder. Did everybody obey? I don't know. But the nation of Israel was spared. It was costly. It was messy. It was brave. But it becomes a heritage of the Hebrew people that they celebrate until this day. And yet don't have a clue that there's another Passover available to them through the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the last mention, the fifth time, by faith. Now Moses' faith is being passed. I was passed on from his mother to him. Now Moses' faith is being passed on to the nation, to the Hebrews. And it says, by faith they, now they're included, they passed through the Red Sea as if by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And you all know the story, the exploits of Moses, the examples of his faith have now washed over unto his people, and his people now become the inheritors of this faith that grew through adversity, that believed the impossible, that endured persecution, that did the impossible, that trusted God, that knew God, now has been passed on to these people. But I want to close this morning with one more event in the life of Moses. And if you will turn to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and you may have heard me teach this before because it is one of my favorite verses in the whole book of the Bible. Very personal and tender to me. And I can't be asked to teach on Moses without doing this. So if you've heard it before, don't doze off when I tell you this story. In studying Moses before, and we have taught through the book of Exodus, the entire thing at one point in time, and studying him this time, I find in many things about him little that I can identify with. First of all, he's a guy. He has a call on his life that's amazing. He's a hero of epic proportions. He's one of the greats. He was a miracle worker, a Pharaoh defying, a nation delivering, a Red Sea parting, a Ten Commandments bringing kind of guy. And I haven't done any of those things, haven't been asked to do any of those things. This man who led 6 million people out of bondage in Egypt across the wilderness on a journey to the promised land, he was a deliverer, a ruler, a counselor, a leader, a provider, a teacher, a prophet, and became their judge. What an amazing man that he was. And he knew things and he saw things and he experienced things that most of us would never even think of. So it's a little bit hard for me to relate to him or to want to be like him. It's just not going to happen in my life. But I am envious of his relationship with God because he knew him and he heard him and he saw him and he spoke to him and he trusted him and he served him in ways that I would wish both for myself and for you. And I look at his life as I have this time in studying Hebrews and I long for the passion that I see in him. And he makes me dissatisfied with the nominal and the regular and the mediocre and the comfortable and the safe Christianity, relationship with God, that sometimes you and I settle for rather than wanting more. And then when I can't relate to him comes this one little story at the end of the book of Exodus where I do relate to him. And let me set the scene for you a little bit with this story because much has happened up until this time. Oh, and I thought I had all my ducks in a row, but I don't, so there we go. The Hebrews actually stand on the very brink of going into the promised land. They are almost there. It is almost accomplished. And before they go, they have to have, I mean, they have been saved and delivered out of Egypt, but now God has to give them some kind of a way to live their lives when they get into the promised land, some kind of a way to govern themselves, some kind of a way to relate to him. And so, you know the story, he takes Moses up on the mountain and he gives him the Ten Commandments, and they're written on stone with God's own finger, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and what does he find? He finds these people that God has provided for and delivered and fed for 40 years have become impatient with the fact that it took Moses so long to get the tablets. And they have decided to make a God of their own. And even the leadership are part of this. And they form this hideous golden calf. And they're all dancing around, worshiping. It's, scholars say it was probably an orgy. It was horrible. Moses comes down. And with this treasure, and this is what he finds. And what does he do? He throws the tablets down, and they break into pieces. And not only is Moses upset with his people, but God is upset with his people. And God tells Moses, he says, you know what? It's time for them to go in, but I can't go. I can't go with them. I'm afraid if I go with them, I'll consume them on the way. I am so angry and upset and disappointed in my people. And he's having this conversation with Moses, and Moses says, wait, you can't, you have to go. You've been with us all this time. There's been the fire and the cloud and the burning bush, and you have to go with us. What will our enemies think when we get in there and you're not with us? And God says, well, I'll send an angel. It'll be okay. This isn't exactly the conversation I'm thinking of how it would be if I were there, but this is pretty much the way it went. And they continue to have this conversation with each other. And Moses is just begging him, you've got to go, you've got to go with us. And finally, God gives in. I don't think God ever gives in. God was going to go anyway. I think God just wanted to have this relationship, this conversation with Moses. He wanted to meet with him. He wanted to talk to him. He wanted to hear Moses' heart. And I don't think we change God's will. God knows what he's going to do. He knows why he's going to do it. And he wants us involved with the way he's going to do it. And that's what happened. So he says, finally, he says, okay, I'm going to go. I am going to go with you. And then you would think, and I was thinking of this last night as I was driving home, that sometimes in verse 17 it says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses, because I know you so well, okay, I am going to go. I am going to go with you. Now, do you ever have a time where you're laboring in prayer and you're talking to the Lord and finally he comes through and he does what you asked? And how many of us, and myself included, that's my amen. Okay, I'm done. Thank you very much. You're going to go. I got the answer to my prayer. I'm done. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, he got what he wanted. But this is not what he does. And then Moses, and this seems so random to me, he says to him in verse 18, please show me your glory. And I look at this and I go, Moses has seen more of God's glory than any human being up until this point, and probably until we get to the New Testament. He has seen God's glory. He has seen God's power. He has seen God do the most amazing things that had never been done before. He'd seen the plagues and the Red Sea and the manna and the water from the rock and all that he had done. And yet, even though it's almost over and they're going to go into the promised land, he's not satisfied. It's not enough. He wants more of what God has. And he's old. You know, and as I read this and I think, you know, when you get old, you think, you know, I've seen a lot, I've done a lot, I've been a lot of places. You know what? Can we just coast, God, you and me, from now on? But Moses doesn't do this. He wants more. And what he's really saying is, God, would you show me your glory? Would you show me your true self, your own self, your whole self? Even though I've had these 40 years with you, I had the time in Egypt, I had the 40 years in the backside of the desert. It's not enough. I want more. And do we dare to ask those things of God? Do we dare to say, I want more of you? Or is it scary to want more of him? Because more of him is going to require more of you. And that's where the issue comes in with Moses. But not Moses. Show me your glory. Now, I think God loves to hear that prayer. And you know, I would think when Moses said, show me your glory, God would have shown off. He would have said, okay, watch this. And he would have like split a mountain in two. or he would have leveled the whole desert, or he would have brought fire from the sky. Or don't you think of those things as being God's glory? Show me your glory. But God does none of that. He does something that I think is quite amazing. In response to Moses' request, and I'm overwhelmed at Moses' request, but I am stunned at what God now says to him. In verse 22, and the Lord said, here is a place by me. Is that just the sweetest little sentence? Here is a place by me. You want to know me? You want my whole self? You want my complete self? You want to see really what the glory of God is? Then come right here by me. Here is a place by me, he says. And that's what God really wants of us. He wants us close and near to him. And that's what he offers and provides for Moses when Moses asked to see his glory. But why do you and I include myself in this, why do we keep ourselves at such a distance from God? What causes us to drift away, to stay away, to fall away, to step away from him, when what he really wants of us is to bring us to that place right by him? Here's a place by me. And it seems like no matter what I need from God, no matter what I'm begging him for, no matter what I think, I need money, I need the rent, I need all the whole long list. Do you have a prayer list? I have a long, long prayer list because I forget. So I write it all down. My long list of prayers and all the things that I need, this is really what I need. I need to be in that place next to God where he is. But it gets even better and sweeter than that, because he goes on to say in verse 21, I'm sorry, it was verse 21, here is a place by me, and in this place you shall stand on the rock. Now, Moses was actually going to a physical place up on the mountain where he would be next to God and where he would stand on a rock. But figuratively, for you and I, it's much sweeter and dearer than that. Because we come to a place by God that is nearer than, until the New Testament, anybody had ever been before. And we now stand on the rock who is who? Jesus. We now stand on that rock, the rock of our salvation. But then it gets even better than that, because it says, and so shall it be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will put you, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. God's glory was going to be so amazing. It was going to be so bright. It was going to be so overwhelming. In fact, when Moses comes down, his face is like on fire. People can't believe. But even hidden in the rock, that light from God's glory is going to put itself onto Moses. But you and I, we are called to this place. We stand on the rock. But God loves us so much that he not only wants us to stand on the rock, he knows that he can hide us in the rock, in that cleft of the rock, all our sin, all our failure, everything hidden in him forever. What a beautiful picture of the New Testament. So tender, so sweet, so intimate, so profound for you and I. What a sweet place to be with the Lord. And I don't know if you feel out of place, or you lost your place, or you can't find your place, or whatever it is. But whatever it is that you're looking for, the need is for you to be, to go to that place that God calls you to, where he just says, here is a place by me. And isn't it the sweet heart of a father that that's what he wants from us? That we think of all the things he might want from for us, our sacrifice, our obedience, our Bible reading, our Bible study attendance, all the things that we think that he wants. What he wants most of all is that you and I to be in that place by him. Make sure when you hear that call that you respond like Moses did. But it's even better than that, because according to the New Testament, God takes us, he calls us to that place by him. We have total access, all access to him. In fact, it says in Hebrews 10 that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil that separated the common people from the Holy of Holies was completely ripped in two, that now anybody could get in. We have all access to him, unlike any other people ever. Now, because of the death of Christ, we have all access to him, and yet we keep ourselves away. But because of that access and God calling us to himself, to his side, placing us on the rock, giving us a place to stand. I love that scripture. He reached down to the miry pit that was my life and lifted me out and gave me a place to stand, and I stand on that rock. Then he hides me in its cleft. All my sin, all my disappointments, all my hurts, hidden in Jesus Christ. But then it's like God says, you know what? That's not even close enough. That's not close enough. And he sent his Holy Spirit, and he decided that he would go from beside us to within us. And he said, this people, these women called by my name, I want to be so close to them, I'm just going to get in. I'm just going to live within them through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like God the potter, he's forming this, he's making this thing, he's got it on the wheel, he's putting water on it to make it soft, he forms it, and he makes it, and he looks at that, and then he just puts his fist right down in the middle, and he carves out a great big space, and then he just gets in. He just gets in, because that's how he wants to live in you and through you. And then we have that New Testament scripture that says, Christ in me, the hope of what? Glory. That glory that Moses asked for lives in you. It lives in you. From beside to within. The promise, the glory of the New Testament. We now become containers, receptacles of God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this story. I thank you for the sweetness of your response to Moses. I thank you for this small little sentence that just says, here's a place by me. How often you say that to me, Lord, when I get up in the morning, go downstairs and pick up the newspaper and study my Bible and fix my coffee and mess around before I ever come to that place by you. And how often you have used these words in my life when I'm troubled, when I'm sad, when I'm grieving, when I'm hurting, when I'm fearful. How often you have spoken this sentence into my life. Here's a place by me. Just come. Just come. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would hear that voice, that we would hear that voice of love, and that we would not keep ourselves at any distance from you. We want to be where the place where the glory is, Lord. We want to be as close to your presence as we possibly can. We want you to live within us with power, that your light would shine and that others would see that we are women who have come to that place by you. And I thank you for it. I thank you for this story. I thank you for these women. Would you bless them as they go to their small groups, Lord, and bring us back together next week. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.